Well, good afternoon, everybody. Everybody enjoying this day? Maybe not the fasting, maybe not the going without water, but actually, it's interesting what Trent brought out in the prayer. What an awesome, awesome day of reconciliation this is, and we really should be thankful for it, and it should be a joyous day for us. So today, to start off, what I'd like to do is just review a little bit in the Old Testament before I get on to something else that I'd like to talk about. But if we want to turn to Leviticus 16, verses 8 and 9, Leviticus 16, 8 and 9, we can see a little bit about why we are here today and what this day means. Starting in verse 8 of Leviticus 16, "Then Aaron shall cast a lot for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering." So if we continue on to verse 15 and 16 now, we can read, "Then he shall kill the goat for a sin offering, which is for the people, and bring the blood inside the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So shall he make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children in Israel and because of the transgression for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle and the meeting remains among the midst of their uncleanliness." You can also find this example, a little bit of this example, why we're here in Leviticus 23, verse 26 through 32. But let's go ahead and continue on to verse 29 through 31 of Leviticus 16 here. And this is the commandment. "This is a statute for you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be made clean of all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." You can also continue on down to verse 34 if you want, but that's the gist of it. So we are cleansed and reconciled with God on this day, and what an awesome gift that is for us, because we don't deserve it, but we are given it. Now, with reconciliation is what I'd like to talk about. Actually, one aspect of reconciliation. There's really two aspects in reconciliation. There's repentance and there's forgiveness. And what I'd like to talk about today is the aspect of forgiveness and how it relates to this day and how we should be forgiving people because of this day. Like most of God's holy days, there's the physical aspect of it, where we come, we obey, we're afflicting our souls today. And then there's the spiritual intent that God wants us to take from that, the heart, what he writes on our hearts, and what we do with it. And atonement, in many ways, is the same thing. If we're just here afflicting our souls and keeping the physical aspect of it, we're not really fulfilling what atonement's about. It's no different than if you look at the law, Ten Commandments, you look at murder. Not only are we not supposed to murder, God, Christ tells us not even to hate. You know, we're not even supposed to have that attitude or entertain that thought. And same with adultery. It's not just about the physical act. It's about the intent and the writing on the heart. So when we look at that, God describes that also in Jeremiah 31, 33. So let's look a little bit about forgiveness, a little bit into it. Let's go to Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. This is an example of forgiveness. Hit Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. And here we read a little bit of the example of forgiveness. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' then you shall forgive him." Now, when we look at this example, it's pretty straightforward about repentance and forgiveness. But if we don't look at the intent that's behind the forgiveness here and we don't go deeper into forgiveness, we can actually have a shallow view of it. You know, we can look at forgiveness as an obligation that's commanded because someone repents. You know, something that we have to do, but not something that we want to do. What I'd look in, like to look into is, let's look at the depth of forgiveness. I mean, what's the true intent in it? What is the meaning before it? What does God really want us to understand about that? Why should we be anxious and desiring to forgive? It needs to come from our hearts, and it needs to be written on our hearts. Let's see how God views forgiveness. Let's turn over to Psalms 86:5. In Psalms 86, verse 5, we read here, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." I mean, this is an attitude of not, you know, if somebody comes and repents, I will forgive them. This is an attitude of ready to forgive. He wants to forgive us. And that's an attitude we should be carrying along. Let's also look at Luke 23, verse 20, verses 34. This is a great example that Christ gives us in Luke 23, verse 34. Read in verse 34. If I've got this right. This is as Christ is hanging on the cross, and one of the last things he says. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. But, you know, he's sitting on the cross. He's just been through incredible torment for us. And what's on his mind? What's on his mind is forgiveness. I don't know that that would be on my mind. But that's how important it is. So why was Christ thinking about forgiveness? What is it about forgiveness that was so important to be on his mind at that time? You know, forgiveness is about reconciliation. It's about relationships. And Christ understood that even though what those people were doing to him right then and there, they didn't understand what they were doing. But he was asking forgiveness. He was opening that door for the future relationship with them. Because I guarantee you, one day, when they understand what they did, they will repent. But you know, Christ didn't wait for that repentance. And I think there's a lesson in that. So we shouldn't be reactive in our forgiveness. We shouldn't wait for repentance. We should actively be forgiving and want forgiveness. And that's what Christ did on the cross. It's one of his last things that he said. Why would he do this? You know, the relationship's important. But let's take a little bit deeper look at why that relationship is important and what's driving Christ's motivation. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. And we'll break into it here in verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He gave himself a ransom for all. See, when he was on that cross suffering, he knew that there was a purpose behind it. And he knew for that reconciliation to take place, there had to be forgiveness. And he didn't have to wait for people to repent. He knew that that's the part of reconciliation that he had to offer, was the forgiveness. Forgiveness is extremely important when you think about it. Look at Matthew 6. 9 through 15. We can go ahead and turn there, but basically this is the Lord's Prayer, example prayer. And in Matthew 6, verse 9, we start into it. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one." For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, when you look at this in the context of the Bible, in the context of our spiritual instruction, and all that is going on in our lives as Christians, this is a real condensed, short prayer. Yet in this short prayer, Christ gave us the example of forgiveness. You know, that's how important forgiveness is. It's not something that's optional if we're Christians. It really isn't. It's something we need to offer up. It's not an option. And it's interesting. God relates this to forgive us as we forgive our debtors. You know, we'd want to be forgiven our debtors. I don't know about you guys, but when I stand before God, I want to have a lot of forgiveness from Him. You know, and if He's going to equate it to how I forgive others, I got some work to do. Because what I want from Him, I better be willing to give. And I look forward to a lot of forgiveness because I will need it. So why am I speaking to you this, you know, about this on atonement? I mean, this kind of seems a little bit more like a Passover message, doesn't it? You know, Christ's sacrifice and forgiveness of sins and such. Well, let's turn to Romans 5 and verses 6 through 11. Because there is a reason to speak about this on atonement. Let's go to Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath from Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have been received, who we now have received reconciliation. Now, when you look into this, I'd like you to draw notes to the end of verse 11 there, where it says, we have now received the reconciliation. That word reconciliation is a Greek word that I looked up in Strong's Concordance. The number is 2643 for the Greek word. I'll try to pronounce it, but you know, it will not sound the same. Katagave, katagav, it's spelled K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G-H-V. That's K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G-H-V. And this is important because if we turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17, we'll see how this ties in. So please turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we'll go ahead and continue on, but I want to stop there at verse 18. Who has committed to us, or at verse 18, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you look at that word reconciliation, it's the exact same word that was used in Romans 5:11. That means atonement. The King James actually says atonement versus reconciliation, verse 11 of Romans. That's the same word, and we are given a ministry of atonement, of reconciliation. That's how it ties into this day. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though Christ were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we have a ministry of reconciliation, and part of that reconciliation is forgiveness. A big part of that reconciliation is forgiveness. You know, like Trent mentioned in his prayer, this day represents many things. It represents the time that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And you know what? It also represents the time that we will be at one, reconciled to God. And we will be priests and teachers in that day. And for those 1,000 years which will follow, there are going to be people that came through the tribulation. And as John Murphy spoke on Sabbath, they'll need mercy. And they'll need forgiveness. They're not going to be perfect. And if we're going to be in the role of Christ, with Christ, as joint heirs with Christ, which we are, we are going to have that forgiveness. And we're going to have to display it to them like Christ gives it to us. It's proactive. It's not just receiving forgiveness that we need. We need to be active in giving forgiveness. This is how we will become at one with God. So in closing, let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. And at the end of chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ also forgave you. You know what? This is an awesome day. It's a day of atonement. It's a day that we look forward to. You know, we should look forward to, but it shouldn't just be for us. You know, it shouldn't be just a receivership of that forgiveness. We should be so excited about this day that we're willing to go out and make relationships and reconcile relationships and give people the opportunity to have the great joy that we have to be here. You know, we should be reconciling them to God through Jesus Christ. And part of that is forgiveness and keeping those relationship channels open. Not building walls, not doing bitterness, but forgiving. Letting them come to see Christ through us and to see God through Christ.